Well, thank you for being with us. Turn, if you will, this evening to, again, the book of Genesis, and this time chapter number 29. Now, I have quite a bit of reading to do. I hope you'll bear with me. It's a huge subject. We'll be looking at Jacob and Laban's house and the subsequent events after that escape from Laban. Now, I'll be depending upon your knowledge of these incidents and just reading scattered verses, beginning in chapter 29 and breaking in at verse number 13. Jacob has left Bethel, where he had an encounter with God, and he comes to the well where he meets Rachel, and Rachel then brings him home. Verse 13, it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Then Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what thy wages shall be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." Laban said, "It is better I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." I'm sure that really stroked his ego, that lovely compliment. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed him but a few days for the love he had for her. Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." Laban gathered all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening, he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaiden. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week. Give thee also for thy service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. And he gave her Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. He went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, and so on. Now we have Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And I think in the naming of the children, we have something of Leah's spiritual progress and growth. Chapter 30, verse number 1. Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister, said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead to give, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb?" And so on. Then we have the resorting to the handmaidens and the competition for children back and forth. Look down the chapter at verse number 25. It came to pass that when Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go into my place, into my country. Give me my wives, my children, whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service where I have done thee." Laban said unto him, "I pray thee, I have found favor in thy sight, tarry, for I have learned by experience the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." And he said, "Appoint me my wages, and I will give it." Verse number 29, and he said, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little that thou hast before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. The Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house?" Then, of course, there's the deal that's made, and Jacob resorts to some superstitious trends of the day and trying to breed a particular flock as he wants it to be bred. Turn to chapter 31, if you will. Lots have intervened. And in chapter 31, verse number 1, Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and all that which was our father's hath he gotten. All this glory." And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. It was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And then Jacob discusses it with his two wives, and the journey is begun to escape from Uncle Laban and his desire to control him. Look at verse number 36 of the same chapter. Laban has caught up with Jacob in his attempt to escape. And Jacob was wroth and chided with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin thou so hotly pursued after me, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff. What hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, he may judge betwixt us both. These 20 years have I been with you. Thy ewes and thy she goats have not cast their young, and the rams of the flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand thou dost require it, whether it's stolen by day, stolen by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I serve thee 14 years for thy two daughters, 6 years for thy cattle. Thou hast changed my wages 10 times, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction, the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. Then Laban has to recognize Jacob's righteousness in the issue, and they set up a pillar, Mizpah, to watch between them. And Jacob offers sacrifices and acts in a priestly manner, and so on. And then in chapter number 32, he is ready to meet Esau and all that is linked with that. We'll just break in all the end of the chapter, verse number 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Penuel. The sun rose upon him. He halted upon his thigh. Wherefore, the children of Israel eat not of the sinew that shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. Now, we've read a lot. I appreciate your patience and your tolerance, and I trust that God will add blessing to the reading of his word. We notice the beginning of Jacob's adventures back in the house of his father. We noticed last evening the blessing and the fact that likely the vision at Bethel was the birth, his new birth, his entrance into the family of God. Now tonight, we're looking at the breaking of the man. God is going to be bringing this man low, and he's going to yet, in the breaking, he's going to bless him as well. I want to speak to you, first of all, of lessons learned in the school of God. Lessons learned in the school of God. Then we'll be looking at labor expended in the service of Laban. Then longings that Jacob had in the sorrow of his own heart. And finally, loss that was gain in his struggle with the angel of the Lord. So first of all, then, just we'll have to do this very briefly and superficially. I apologize. So much to cover. I want to speak to you about lessons that he learned in the school of God. He learned something of the government of God. He learned something of the grace of God. And he learned something of the goodness of God. Now, maybe just as a background, there are three judgments that we have relative to God. Number one, God judged our sins and judged us as sinners in the past. In the present, the Father deals with us as sons and chastens us. In the future, the Lord Jesus will judge us as servants at the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a past as sinners, the present as sons, and the future as servants. Jacob has been enrolled in the school of God. He didn't realize the curriculum was going to be what it was, but God has a curriculum for each of us, and Jacob is going to learn something of the government of God. There is a principle in the Word of God and a principle in life called the principle of sowing and reaping. I think I would be safe in saying it is innate to every individual's heart that choices always bring consequences. Men try to avoid the consequences. Men do all they can to somehow avert consequences, but there is nevertheless something in the heart of men that instinctively says there are always consequences for choices. Remember in the beginning of the book of Judges, when the children of Israel began entering into the land, there was a king known as Adoni-Bezek. And when the children of Israel captured him, they cut off his great finger, his great thumb, and his great toe. And he said, 70 kings have I gathered under my table, cut off their fingers and toes. As I have done, So hath God requited me. I did to them what you have just done to me. And of course, also you remember the men in the days of Paul when he was shipwrecked on Malta, when the serpent bit him, and the people said he must have escaped vengeance by the storm. Now vengeance is going to take him now for something he has done. They sensed that he had done something, and vengeance was going to take him, sowing and reaping. So that principle is going to be seen here in the life of Jacob in a very vivid, marked way. First of all, he had to learn the lesson of the firstborn. He might be able to manipulate, to deceive, and to take what belonged to the firstborn in his own country. But now in Laban's house, Laban says, it's not the way we do things here. Firstborn gets first rights. So that you'll have to wait for Rachel. Firstborn has rights. So he had to learn, first of all, that the firstborn had rights he had violated in his deceitfulness and his manipulation back in his own father's house. So he learned the lesson, first of all, of the firstborn. He learned the lesson of the darkness. Recall that in his father's darkness, he deceived him. Isaac had been blind, could not see, so he was moving in darkness. And Jacob used the darkness to deceive his father. Laban is going to use the darkness to deceive Jacob, sowing and reaping. He had to learn the lesson of patience. He was impatient in his father's house. He manipulated to get his own way. Mentioned the very first night, the deceitfulness, the trickery of Rebekah and her son Jacob has robbed us of knowing how God would have, in his own way, in his own time, have made sure that Jacob had gotten the birthright as God intended. But they took it into their own hands. Would not wait for God, and as a result, we are deprived of a lesson. But here again, Jacob has to learn, I have to learn to be patient to get what God has for me. So, well, the lesson of patience. He learned the lesson of being a servant before he could be a leader. Very important lesson. And also he learned a lesson about bargaining. He had bargained with Esau and come out the better. He makes three bargains with Laban and always comes out the worst. So he's learning that he's not as good a bargainer as he thought. He's not as good a skillful a manipulator as he intended or thought he was. He's learning that lesson as well. And he's learning as well the lesson, the danger of a divided family. Back home, a divided family he used to his advantage, able to divide his mother and father, able to divide himself from Esau, and he was able to get what he wanted. Now he's going to have a divided family in his own family, a wife, two wives who are at odds with each other, two sisters who are his wives at odds with each other, and he's going to reap what he sowed back in his own parents' home. So Jacob now is going to be reaping. Other occasions come to mind, not linked here, of course. You recall that Jacob used a coat of skins to deceive his father. His father felt his hairy flesh that was the coat of an animal, and he deceived his father thinking he was Esau. His own sons are going to bring him a coat one day, the coat of Joseph, and it will deceive him thinking that Joseph is indeed dead, torn by some animal. So Jacob was a master deceiver, a master manipulator, a master trickster, and yet each of his ploys and each of his attempts will be reaped in his own life. As we've seen here. So he learned the government of God, God's absolute inflexible government of sowing and reaping. Thankfully, there are times God preserves us from reaping what we have sown. All of us have known that we have erred, and yet God has preserved us. But it is a law in the kingdom of God that sowing and reaping go together. And Jacob has to learn it and learn it a very difficult lesson. He learned the government of God. He learned the grace of God as well. He learned that God can prosper a man in adversity. Everything was against him. Laban was a far better manipulator than Jacob was. And Laban wanted to get everything he could out of Jacob's labor, get all he could out of Jacob's 14 years for two women. He's going to learn here the grace of God, that God nevertheless can bless him. Laban can devise, but if Jacob trusts God, God will see to it that Jacob will come out ahead. He learns that God can prosper. Interesting that in the Word of God, Spirit of God often takes extreme cases to show us how God can work. And if God can work in the extreme cases, he can work in everything else in between. So we have a young man by the name of Gaius in 3 John. He's in a very, very difficult situation. He's seeking, if he can, to honor God. And yet, he's in an assembly where there's an overruling and overbearing overseer hindering him and controlling everything. And yet, in that set of circumstances, a man who trusts God and waits upon God and lives for God is able to please God and honor God, and God can bless and prosper him. Same thing in the life of Joseph. In the life of Joseph, I find at least 4 things that are a great encouragement. Despite his brothers, despite Potiphar's wife, despite Potiphar, despite the prison, despite the butler for forgetting Joseph, he was able to please God in the prison and all through his life. The worst men could do could not hinder him pleasing God. The worst men could do could not hinder the purposes of God for his life. He was still able to rise to fulfill God's purpose for his life. The worst that men could do could not in any way hinder the presence of God with him. The Lord was with him. We read time and again concerning Jacob in the prison. The Lord was with him. And he could not in any way affect the purity of Joseph's life. It's a great thing to realize. No one can hinder God's will for your life except you. You know what I mean? I'm the only one that can hinder what God's will for my life is. No matter what anyone else would do to me, say about me, try to just in any way hinder my life, if I leave my life in the hand of God, no one can hinder it ultimately. There may be detours, there may be delays, but God will always fulfill his purpose for your life if you leave it in his hand. No one can ever hinder you bringing pleasure to God in your circumstances. Only you can do that. So the pleasure that God gets from my life, the purpose God has for my life, the purity that God finds in my life, the presence of God with me in life, all of that is dependent on how I live, not how others treat me. So we find here he's learning something of the goodness of God, that God blessed him. God can protect him and preserve him, even though he is vastly outnumbered. We didn't take time to read it, but when Laban pursues with his host of men and Jacob is far outnumbered, interesting how it recounts it earlier in that chapter. We didn't read it. God appeared to Laban the Syrian by night. Don't touch my Jacob. You are Laban the Syrian, and I'm going to make sure that my Jacob is protected. God is able to protect them, whatever the circumstances, able to provide for him, able to prosper, able to protect them. And we find here that in these circumstances, he learns God. He learns God for himself. We read those words that ended that section where he was encountering Laban, except the God of my father, and so on. He speaks there. The God of has except God of my father. God has seen my affliction. God has taken away. He's a man who is willing to recognize God's hand in his life. And he recognizes the goodness of God. And he recognizes as well the guidance of God. God is able to guide him. Some of you remember the name of Mr. Jack Hunter. And Jack Hunter had meetings on Jacob in our area. And Jack Hunter was Jack Hunter. No one could quite equal him in his delivery of material, as well as in his style of preaching. Unforgettable in many ways. Remember him saying that, first of all, it came into Jacob's heart, time to go. Then he saw the circumstances that that Laban's sons were not like him. You know, they were looking at him very, very suspiciously. He's taking away all that was our father's. So his own exercise, then there was the circumstances, but he doesn't move until God says, then God said, arise and go. He reminded us so vividly and so unforgettably, personal exercise is one thing. Circumstances are another thing. But to have a word from God is what is ultimately necessary for moving for God. Now, there may be times when we don't have a word from God and God uses circumstances. What I find in the Word of God is that when God gives a clear indication of what ought to be done, he may allow circumstances to go in such a way as to test us. Now, the prime example of that, of course, is Jonah. Jonah had a message from God to where he was to go. Go down to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. And Jonah did not wish to go. And just by convenience, he found a ship. He had the right money. He had just enough. They're willing to take him on board. And they're going right where he wants to go, the opposite direction. Every circumstance fell into place. But you see, the word of God was clear. So when the word of God is clear, God may allow circumstances to test my commitment, to test my obedience. When the word of God is not clear, when I have an area of liberty, then God may use circumstances to guide me. But far better to always have a word from God for our movements and for our actions. And so here then, he recognizes the guidance of God, that God is able to guide him. He's learning lessons. He's learning God for himself, not just what he heard from his grandfather Abraham, not just what he had been transmitted from his father Isaac, but he is learning God for himself. So we lessons learned in the school of God. Now every one of us is enrolled in that school. And the bad news is you never graduate. You may think you do, but you never really graduate. You keep learning the same lessons over and over and over again, to our own shame and our own humbling. Jacob learned lessons in the school of God. But then I want you to think about as well that Jacob, the labor he expended in the service of Laban, he served for a wife. Before Jacob used people, right? He used his father. He used Esau. He was accustomed to using people to get what he wanted. Now he's learning the value of others, learning the value of his wife, especially of Rachel. He served for her. Adam slept and received a bride, right? Abraham likewise received a bride. Excuse me. Isaac went to an altar and received a bride. Joseph suffered and was exalted to receive a bride. But here we have this man, Jacob, serving for a bride, and he learns to value others. Tragically, we fail to value each other. If an emergency occurs, a sickness, a death, a bereavement, we seem to rise to the occasion, and suddenly believers take on a new look. We don't see their failures, their flaws as much. We see their need and we respond to it. But we should learn to value other believers, to see the worth in other believers. Dale Carnegie was a man from the States, not from Canada. Any of you may have heard of the book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. It's Dale Carnegie who wrote that book. He was a multimillionaire, by our standards today, a billionaire. And he said, learn to see the gold, not the dirt in others. And he was such a mentor of individuals that eventually 43 millionaires went through his office. He mentored them, encouraged them, and saw the gold in them, and saw them advance to great positions of wealth. He didn't see the dirt. We tend to see the dirt. We tend to see the flaws. Perhaps the fact we know each other so well, we're with each other so often, we're in each other's company, and we end up seeing each other in a negative light. Learn to see the worth of others. Always seek the welfare of others. Put up with the wounds of others. Bear with the weaknesses of others. Jacob was learning the worth of other people by his labor that he expended to have first Leah and then Rachel as brides. So he served for a wife. He became skilled as a shepherd. He became skilled as a shepherd. We read of those in verses chapter 31. Beasts that slay, thieves that steal, all of that. He knew what it was to endure the drought, the heat, the cold, whatever it was, in caring for the sheep. He learned to become a shepherd. Seven shepherds dot the book of Genesis, right? I'm sorry, four, seven shepherds dot the Old Testament. Four of them here in the book of Genesis. And here is one of them, Jacob, a shepherd. We see the training of the shepherd in the field, caring for the sheep, disappointments, circumstances, frost, drought, whatever it may be, he is going to endure for the sake of the sheep, the shepherd. He also not only became skilled as a shepherd, he supported the family. He knew the trials of family life. And he served despite the dishonesty of Laban and Laban's sons and everything. He labored and he learned lessons in laboring. I want to speak to you as well, though, on the fact of the longing he knew. He longed for home. Something about the birth of Joseph made him realize it's time to go home. I'm looking forward to home. And he tells Laban he wants to go home now that Joseph has been born. life's experiences with its sorrows and its joys give us a longing for home. Heard today, of course, you already have heard him, but announced the home call of a dear brother. I texted his daughter this morning, this afternoon. I said through my tears, I realized that David has just begun to live. Just begun to live. Never was he more alive than he is at this moment. And it makes us think of what it must be like. Close your eyes on earth and open them in heaven. And the first face you see is that of your Savior. Glorious entrance. All of life's experiences make us realize how transient, how superficial, how fleeting everything here upon earth is. Jacob wanted home because of the experiences of life. He had a communication from God that eventually taught him it's time to go home now. Now it's time to move. But I want to speak about Rachel for just a minute. Give me children or else I die. An ultimatum. We didn't read it. We'll read another night. She did die having a child. Need to be careful what we say. Give me children or else I die, God says. Is that what you want? You'll have a child and you'll die having that child. Again, the government of God. It may be. Now, I got myself in trouble on this on one occasion. So if your name is Rachel, you'll forgive me, okay? I really think that the wife God intended for Jacob was Leah all along. Leah had six children versus Rachel's two. Leah had children first before Rachel. Leah bore Jacob. I'm sorry, Leah bore the kingly line Judah, and she bore the priestly line Levi. So she brought the she was the line through which the Messiah came. And when Jacob is dying, he says, "Bury me back in the cave in Machpelah. There Abraham buried Sarah. There Isaac buried Rebekah. There I buried Leah. Bury me with Leah." So I think that Leah was the wife God had for him. Rachel never seemed to rise as high spiritually as Leah did. Leah seems to rise in spiritual growth as she bears children. And as she names them, she's indicating something of her experience with God, something of her interaction with God, until finally Judah comes and she's going to praise God for what he has done. And so we see something here then of a longing that he knew and of the fact that Rachel, in the pathway of life, Rachel died. I'll just mention it now for the sake of bringing this together in a better way. Chapter 35, God says to Jacob, go back to Bethel. Say that he made a debacle of his life. A horrible situation in chapter 34 with the men of Shechem. And his name is made to stink. And he's told to go back up to Bethel, make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when you fled at the beginning. And he goes back to Bethel. He's restored to God. And we would think everything's going to be wonderful from this point on. The moment he's restored, you know what happens? Rachel dies. So a man gets restored, and suddenly everything goes wrong. There's two ways of looking at that. Number one, I wonder, had he not been restored, if he could have possibly endured the loss of Rachel. He had to be restored to God first before he could be able to bear the loss of Rachel and not rebel against God. But also, we are reminded that in the pathway of obedience, there come tests for that obedience. One of them was there with the loss of Rachel. But nevertheless, looking at this situation now, we find that the longing he knew, the sorrow of his heart, the desire to be back in home. But then I want to speak especially about the loss that was gain. When I am weak, then am I strong. Now, again, you've got to allow me to fill in some of the gaps. Most of you know this so well. Perhaps some younger believers don't. Jacob has been told to return to his father's house, to go back to Bethel, return to his father's house. And of course, he has to face Esau. And he realizes that's a formidable task. He realizes how he's outnumbered, and if Esau comes with his army and Esau comes to attack him, he has no hope of escaping. So Esau is coming as Jacob returns to the land. messengers are sent, and he realizes that indeed Esau is coming. And of course, he sends gifts along to try to placate him, to try to somehow win his favor. And eventually, the time comes where he comes to the brook Jabbok, and he sends his family over, and he's there at night, left alone. Now, keep in mind, here's a man who is worried that the enemy is coming to attack him. His brother Esau is coming to take his life, and he lays down to sleep. Now, when someone suddenly pounces on him at night, when suddenly someone begins to wrestle with him at night, you can only begin to imagine the thoughts that would have occupied his mind. Is this Esau? What's happening? And he wrestles all night with his assailants. So I want you to think, first of all, of the conflict. Now, some people like to view this as a picture of prayer, believers wrestling with God in prayer. But remember, it was not Jacob wrestling with the man. It was the man wrestling with Jacob. The man took the initiative. God took the initiative of wrestling with Jacob. So God had an agenda here. God is about to work in Jacob's life. The conflict begins. The angel of the Lord. I would take it. Now, I know there are differences of opinion, but this may well be a theophany, an appearance of Christ prior to his incarnation, where he assumed a body for the sake of a particular purpose. But here we have then the fact that there is an angel wrestling with him till the break of day. If God is going to touch the hollow of his thigh so that he now has to limp, that means he is going to meet Esau in absolute weakness. He can't run because he's limping. He can't fight because he doesn't have strength in his leg. He's reduced to a point of absolute weakness and dependence. He can only look to God now. So that's what God is doing. He's bringing this man to a point where he is absolutely dependent upon God for everything. Ever been there? Ever had that experience? Where the only thing you can cling to is God. It's where Jacob was. And that's really where God wants each of us to be. Totally dependent upon him for everything in life. I understand you, not here, but down in Arlington this past conference, there was a conference on the world of flesh and the devil. At least one of the speakers spoke on the enemies of the believer, the world of flesh and the devil. And the only way you will conquer is by clinging. By clinging. Clinging to the Lord in all your weakness, in all your dependence. There are many paradoxes in Scripture. Paul could speak of being poor and yet rich. Paul could speak about being weak and strong. And God wants us to be weak in ourselves and strong in him. And Jacob is learning here his dependence upon the Lord. So there's a conflict. There's a crisis that occurs. Jacob refuses to yield, and all he can do is cling to the angel until the angel touches the hollow of his thigh. But I want to especially bring you to this confession. What is thy name? You say, well, what's so significant about that? Over 20 years earlier, may have been even more than that because he had been in Shechem for a while. More than 20 years earlier, someone else had said to him, what is your name? He said, my name is Esau. Really? Yeah. Same question. What is your name? My name is Jacob. He's brought to confess who he really is. Everything had gone wrong when he said, I am Esau. He stole his brother's birthright. He deceived his father. He divided the family. He filled a home with hostility and hatred. I'm Esau. And he wasn't. Now the same question comes, this time from the angel Lord. What is your name? And he has to confess, I'm just Jacob. I'm just the supplanter. I'm just the manipulator. I'm just the deceiver. That's all I am. When he confessed who he was, God confessed something even greater. Your name is no longer Jacob. It's Israel, a prince. From a supplanter to a prince. I know we're looking now at the issue of spiritual growth, but I want to just go back for a moment and link it with salvation. Remember that one of the men very instrumental in my salvation was a man named Mr. Lauren McBain. Older believers would remember him. He would have visited the city, had gospel meetings here in the city. He used to say that the moment a believer says that God is right, God says, now you're right. Now think about that. The moment a person says God is right, I'm just a sinner deserving of hell, and his son did die for me on the cross. God is right. Then God says, now you're right. Here, when Jacob says, I'm just Jacob, God says, now you're not no longer Jacob, you're now Israel, a prince with God. Everything hinged upon an honest confession of who he was and what he was. And so we find here the place of where he battled with God, the place where he was broken becomes the place where he is blessed of God. His name is changed. It may seem like a small change, but it's a tremendous change in this man's life. Now, he doesn't immediately assume Israel character, but he does begin to assume Israel character. We read those words, the sun rose upon him. A new day in his life, a new day was dawning for him in the fact that he now was a changed man with a new name. And he halted upon his thigh. Men who endure the presence of God, men who know the presence of God, leaves a mark, leaves a mark. For Jacob, it was a physical mark. He halted upon his thigh. Isaiah knew something of the presence of God in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, did it change him? What he heard that day was, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. You know what marks Isaiah's ministry from that moment on? The holiness of God. He was changed. Before that, it was, woe are those people. Six woes. Woe, 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 woe. Woe to the drunkard. Woe to the extortioner. When he sees God, he says, woe is me. He's holy. From that moment on, his message is of a holy God. Changed him, changed his ministry, changed Jacob's walk, changed John's perspective. Knowing the presence of God will change a man or a woman, not necessarily physically, but certainly spiritually. And here's a man who from this day on walks a totally different way in life, a weak thigh. The last thing he needed to face Esau, but that's exactly what God gave him. And the children of Israel eat not of the sinew that shrank as a mark of a man's weakness. We eat. We eat of a loaf and a cup, not to mark a man's weakness, but to mark a man's strength. We don't remember a man who could not face a battle. We remember a man who faced a battle and conquered all. So we're reminded here then, a commencement of a new life. The sun rose on him from that moment forward. Someone penned a poem. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him. And with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying, he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks. When his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses, and when he every purpose fuses, but every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God working with a man to bring him low, to make him a useful man in his hand. From this moment on, Israel will move forward, beginning to accomplish the will of God for his life, beginning to display the character God intended for Jacob to display and to be useful in the service of God. Now, I have to be honest, it's very difficult for me to preach tonight. My best friend just is home in heaven. So you can imagine it's very difficult to be up here. And I've been very brief. You'll forgive me. I trust at least there's been something tonight that some of you have come a long distance, and I appreciate that. But we teach our young brethren, when you're done, get down. So I'm done. I have to leave it there. So I'll just ask God's blessing on me.